All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 2. And last week, I actually spent a little bit of time dealing with the first part of this chapter. So we're not going to deal with that this morning. But I want to deal with the end of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a pretty long chapter, and there's that middle section there where Peter is preaching, and there's a lot of doctrine and great things we could go into there. But I want to focus in on verse number, starting in verse number 41 this morning. The Bible says this: "Then they that gladly received his word." Now, this is the day of Pentecost, and if you remember, the 120 members of the church there have gone out and with the power of the Holy Spirit have preached the gospel, and they have seen many, many people saved. And that's what is being referred to here in verse 41 when it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That phrase, "then they that gladly received his word," is referring to the fact that these people had received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they had gone to say. Now, keep your finger there in Acts chapter 2. That's going to be the text for this morning. But go with me just real quickly to the book of John. Just real quickly, if you go backwards past the book of Acts there, the very next book is the book of John. Before the book of Acts, you got the book of John. Go to John chapter number 1 just real quickly. John chapter number 1 and look at verse number, verse number 12. John chapter number 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says this: "But as many as received him." Now the him is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So the Bible tells us here that those who receive Christ are the ones who get the power to become the sons of God. Now in Acts 2 you said, well, it says that they received his word. But if you're there in John chapter 1, if you notice, look at verse number 1 of John chapter number 1. It says, "In the beginning was the word." You see that? It says, "And the word was with God," meaning he was separate from God, because it says he was with God, and the word was God, meaning he was the same as God. You say, well, how does that work? How do you have someone who is God and then is separate from God? Well, that's the Trinity. You got the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are one. All three are God, but yet they're separate persons there. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him." By who? By the Word. He's the Creator. "And without him was not anything made that was made." Skip down to verse number 14 and look at what it says. It says, "And the Word." Now, verse 1 says the Word was with God. The Word was God. And then the Bible tells us here in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, we know that the only begotten of the Father is Jesus Christ. John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So here we're told the Word became flesh. So see, when someone receives the Word, what they're receiving is Christ. And the message of the gospel should be preached through the Word. We don't preach the gospel by giving people our little jokes or anecdotes or illustrations. We present the Word of God to them, and we explain the gospel to them. And I want you to understand, if you make your way back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2, it says, "Then they that gladly received his Word." The church at Jerusalem was in the business of winning souls to Christ, was in the business of preaching the gospel, was in the business of seeing people saved. But I want you to understand that salvation is just the first step. And in this text, and we're going to look at it closely this morning, you begin to see the steps that a new believer ought to take after they are saved. Now, maybe you are here this morning and you would say, you know, "I'm a brand new Christian. I got saved not that long ago." Or maybe you have been saved for a long time, you know, physically speaking, you know, as far as the amount of time that you've been saved, but you haven't grown much. Because see, spiritual maturity is not dependent on the amount of time that you've been saved. Spiritual maturity has to do with growing in the Lord. It has to do with the way your life changes and becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here, you say, "I've been saved for a long time, but I haven't grown a lot spiritually." You know, I want to teach you this morning the steps that you ought to be taking as a brand new Christian, or as a Christian that maybe hasn't grown a lot and hasn't really taken those steps of growth. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, "Well, I have kind of stepped out in that following Christ mode, and I have, you know, began to grow, and I have began to become a disciple of Christ." Well, your job is to then make other disciples. Your job is to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what you can do with this sermon this morning is it can give you an idea of what should I be doing if I get a convert, if I have someone saved, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker. coworker. Maybe it's someone I knocked on their door and they got saved. What should I be doing with that new convert? What are the steps that I should be taking a new believer through? Maybe this morning you are a mom in this room, or you are a dad in this room, and God has blessed you with a child. Well, guess what? That child was placed in your home to be discipled by you. And you ought to be instructing them, and you ought to get them saved, and you ought to be bringing them in these same steps. So these are the steps that a new believer ought to be taking. But everything begins in the Christian life with salvation. Now, keep, you're there in Acts chapter 2. We went to John, but I want to show you just another verse on the subject of salvation. Go to the book of 1 John towards the end of the New Testament. If you start at the very end in the book of Revelation and you go backwards, you're going to go past the book of Jude, which is one chapter, and then you'll come to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Go to 1 John chapter number 5. I want you to see this verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. We will often ask people, you know, do you know if you were to die today, if you would go to heaven or hell, or maybe you're not sure and never thought about it? And sometimes people will attack us and talk badly about us for asking that question. But I want you to notice, in 1 John 5:13, the Bible says this, and I want you to see it. I could have just read it or quoted it to you, but I want you to see it in the Bible. 1 John 5:13, the Bible says this, "These things have I written unto you." Now, he's talking about the Word of God. And he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." And he says this, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." See, the Bible tells us that the reason that God gave us the Bible is, one, so that we could believe on the name of the Son of God, but two, that we may know that we have eternal life. The Bible says you can know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. That's what eternal life means. You go live with God for eternity. It says you can know that you're saved. And maybe you're here this morning and you would say, "I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure if I died today that I would go to heaven." Or, "I'm not, you know, I think I might go. I hope I might go. We'll see how things end." But the Bible says you can know for sure. And by the way, it's not based on your works, not based on your religion, not based on how good of a person you are. Now, I'm not going to preach the gospel this morning because I believe the Bible teaches the best way to preach the gospel is in a one-on-one setting. Jesus preached the gospel to people one-on-one. You know, we edify the church at a church service, and we preach things to help and edify the church. But I just want to say this. If you're here this morning and you say, "I don't know if I died today, I go to heaven," do not leave here this morning without talking to me. You know, and I can sit down and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure one-on-one. Or if you're a lady, I can connect you with my wife or one of these other ladies that might be able to help you. Or, you know, if I'm busy or whatever, we have men that can take you aside and show you how you can know for sure. We've got people that have been trained to deal with you in that subject. But we don't want anyone to ever leave this church without knowing for sure. The Bible says that you may know that you have eternal life. So the Christian walk obviously begins at salvation. Go back to Acts chapter number 2. But when somebody is saved, when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they know that they're saved, the next step, and I know this is a basic type sermon, but every once in a while we need basic type sermons. And in verse number 41 there, I want you to notice, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, notice what it says. It says, "Then they had gladly received his word." I want you to notice what it says. It says, "were baptized." The first step that a brand new believer ought to take is the step of following Christ in believers' baptism. Now, some of you, you know, I was saying, you know, maybe you've been saved for a long time, but you haven't begun to grow in the Lord. You haven't begun to take those steps of discipleship. You haven't begun to take those steps of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you didn't know what that meant, or you say, "Well, I'm not sure if I'm taking those steps." Well, here's a very good way to know. How am I taking the steps of becoming a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ? By answering this question: have you been scripturally baptized? Have you been biblically baptized? Have you ever even been baptized? Because the Bible tells us here that when they gladly received his word, then the Bible says they were baptized. Now, I want you to keep your finger there in Acts 2. Go back to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. I know we're going to look at a lot of different passages this morning, but I'll try to help you guide through there. Matthew is the very first book in the Bible, in the New Testament, excuse me, so it should be fairly easy to find. Matthew, and go to the last chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28. Now, in Matthew 28, we find what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. This is where Jesus basically told us what we were supposed to be doing, you know, why Verity Baptist Church exists is found in Matthew chapter number 28. Now, we're going to be flipping back and forth between Matthew 28 and Acts 2. So if you can put your bulletin or a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in Matthew 28, that might help you out. Matthew 28 in verse 19 says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And that's referring to the fact that we are to preach the gospel. We are to teach them the word of God. We are to explain the gospel to people. But notice what step number 2 is. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." See, the plan that God has ordained is for us to get people saved, but then it's for us to baptize those individuals in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you can go back to the book of Acts, but not Acts chapter 2, go to Acts chapter number 8, and let me just quickly show you a few things about baptism. Because sometimes people don't understand, you know, we'll make statements like, "Have you been scripturally baptized? Or have you been biblically baptized?" And they don't know what that means. Because you got to understand this. Baptism means a lot of things to a lot of people. And it means different things to different people. But at Verity Baptist Church, we are biblicists. And what that means is the Bible is our authority. And whatever the Bible says, that's what we're going to believe. Whatever the Bible says, that's what we're going to do. And whatever the biblical pattern is, that's what we're going to try to follow to the best of our ability. And we don't just come up with doctrines. You know, we don't, you say, well, you're a Baptist church. But there's no, you know, we're not part of a denomination. We're independent. There's nobody above us telling us, here's what you do or here's how to do it. The Bible is the authority at Verity Baptist Church. So when we look at how to be baptized or how someone should be baptized, what we do is we look at the Word of God and we allow the Word of God to tell us how someone should be baptized. Now there in Acts chapter number 8, if you're there, you'll find the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. If you look at verse number 27, Acts chapter 8 and verse 27, the Bible says this, "And he arose and went, and behold," actually look at verse 26 so you get the context. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." So you got Philip, who's the evangelist, who's the soul winner. And it says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had a charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." So you got the Ethiopian eunuch, who's a politician, he's a treasurer for this queen, and he's in Jerusalem to worship, and he's riding down the road in a chariot, notice verse 28, "was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." So he's sitting in his chariot, going down the road, he's got the book of Isaiah the prophet, and he's reading it as he goes along. And verse 30, "And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said." Now notice what Philip asks the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Notice the answer, verse 31. "And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. See, you got to understand this. I like Brother Stuckey made a statement on Friday night. I like the statement he made. No one can be saved without the King James Bible, without the Word of God. But the Word of God is not going to, by itself, this book is not going to get anybody saved. See, it's our job to then go. Because here you got a man reading the Bible, and he's asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" See, the unnatural man doesn't understand spiritual things. That's why it's our job to go and explain the gospel and preach the gospel. That's why we have things like the soul winning seminar. They teach you how to explain the gospel in an effective and understandable way. Because here's a man, he says, "Well, I need somebody to help me. I need somebody." Look, this guy was interested in the things of God. He wouldn't have been going down the road reading the book of Isaiah if he wasn't interested in the Bible and what God said. But he was saying, "I need help. I need someone to help me. I need someone to teach me." Verse 31. And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which you read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth." And we're not going to read all of the verses for sake of time, but he's reading a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. But notice he doesn't understand the prophecy. It's about the fact that Jesus is going to be crucified and put to death and all those things. Now notice verse number 35. Let's just skip down to verse 35 for the sake of time. Notice what it says. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began," I'm sorry, verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? So here's what he's asking. He's reading the book of Isaiah, and he's learning about how this man is going to be put to death. He's going to be sacrificed for our sins so that we can be saved. And the eunuch asks, he asks, is Isaiah saying that this is going to happen to him? Or is Isaiah saying that this is going to happen to some other man? Notice the answer, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's soul winning. That's the gospel. He began to explain. He began to preach. He opened his mouth. He took the Bible. He showed him what the Bible says. Then he explained it to him. Now, I said all that just to get the context. Notice what happens in verse number 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Saying, what is stopping me from getting baptized? He said, what is hindering me from getting baptized? And notice what the answer is given. Verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now notice, in verse number 38, and verse number 37, the eunuch got saved. Because the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And here he said, hey, what's stopping me from getting baptized? And Philip said, well, as long as you believe in your heart, you can be baptized. And then he confessed with his mouth. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. See, you say, well, what do we need to learn about baptism? Here's the first thing you need to learn about baptism is that baptism comes after salvation. He said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest. So here's the thing. If he didn't believe, then he couldn't be baptized. Some of you, you say, well, I've been baptized. Yeah, but you were baptized as a baby. You're baptized as a child. You weren't even saved yet. A two-month-old doesn't get saved. Because salvation comes through believing. And by the way, a two-month-old is not condemned. The Bible teaches that if a baby dies, you know, they go to heaven. They're not condemned. They don't understand the law. They don't understand the difference between good and evil and sin. And they're not condemned to hell. But when the Bible says, see, scriptural baptism is that you got saved. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You realized that you were a sinner on your way to hell. And you asked Jesus to save you, placing your faith in him. And then you get baptized. Because the Bible teaches that baptism comes after salvation. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now let me show you something else about baptism. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Now I want you to notice the wording here. It says, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Now, in Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us they went down into the water. Now, go with me back to the book of Matthew. We were in Matthew 28, and maybe you kept your place there, and I hope you did. But go to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. And in Matthew chapter number 4, you will find, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 3. We'll find the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says this about the baptism of Christ. And Jesus, when he was baptized, I want you to notice these words, went up straightway out of the water. Do you see that? Now, to come up out of the water means you went down into the water. Does that make sense? So Jesus went down into the water, then he came up out of the water. The eunuch in Acts 8 went down into the water, and of course he didn't stay there. He came up out of the water. See, scriptural baptism is baptism by immersion, where you actually go down into the water. See, maybe you were baptized and you had someone sprinkle you, or you had someone pour water on you, but that is not scriptural baptism. And in fact, in the Bible, I would challenge you to show me in the Bible where anyone ever got baptized by having water poured on them or being sprinkled. The Bible teaches that scriptural baptism is going down into the water, it's coming up out of the water, and the reason is because there's a picture there of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When somebody gets baptized and they are sitting there and they have the water crossing their body, that is a picture of the cross. And as they go down into the water, that pictures the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they come up out of the water, that pictures the resurrection of Christ. When someone gets baptized, what they are saying is, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Do you see how pouring water messes up the picture? You see how sprinkling messes up the picture? And not only are they saying, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave, but here's what they're saying. I believe because I'm saved that one day when I die, God will resurrect me. That one day when I die, God will resurrect me. And spiritually, that I've died to my sins and I'm a new man in Christ. That's what baptism is. See, that's why the Bible teaches that the first thing we ought to do is to get baptized after salvation. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to be saved. But of course, as the head of the church and as the leader, he gave us the example of baptism. But let me show you just one more thing about baptism. You're there in Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse number 13, okay? Notice what the Bible says. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. Now, he's coming to John the Baptist. But notice, he comes to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John was a very humble man. Jesus comes to John and says, hey, I need you to baptize me. And John says, if anybody should be baptizing anybody, you should be baptizing me. You know, he said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Look at verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all. I want you to notice this word, righteousness. You see that word righteousness? See the first part of the word, it says right. Here's what Jesus was saying. If we're going to do this right, John, if we're going to do this in the right way, I need you to baptize me. Now, here's what you got to understand, okay? During the time of Christ, there was many religious leaders. There was Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there were priests, there were Levites, there were lawyers, there were all sorts of religious leaders that could have baptized Jesus. But Jesus said, if we're going to do this right, to fulfill all righteousness, I need you to baptize me, John. Here's why. Baptism identifies you, not only with Christ, but it identifies you with the church or the ministry or the preacher or the pastor that is performing the baptism. See, Jesus was saying, I can't be baptized by the Pharisees because I don't agree with the Pharisees. I can't be baptized by the Sadducees because I don't agree with the Sadducees. He said, John, I agree with you. I believe in what you're preaching. You are preaching the way of righteousness. You're preaching the truth. I need you to baptize me. And sometimes people will come to me and they'll say things like, you know, I was baptized at a church where they preach work salvation. And I'll say, well, do you believe in work salvation? I'll say, no, I don't believe in work salvation. Well, then you need to be baptized with a church that you agree with. You understand that? You know, people say, I was baptized at a Jehovah's Witness church. Are you a Jehovah's Witness? No. Then get baptized at a church that you agree with. You know, if you don't believe in speaking in tongues, then don't get baptized at a church that speaks in tongues. Because Jesus said, I got to get baptized by someone that I agree with. And by the way, if you don't agree with us, don't get baptized here. You know, and that's why we don't just baptize just, you know, at church. Some churches don't just baptize whoever. Just anyone who says, I want to be baptized. They'll just put them in the. We don't do that at Verity Baptist Church. If you want to get baptized, you got to go through somebody. You know who that is? Me. And I'm going to talk to you. And I'm going to make sure you're saved. And I'm going to make sure you're solid on eternal security and solid on not being works-based and solid on understanding that repenting of your sins is not part of salvation. Because you ought to be baptized by a church that you agree with. And by the way, a church shouldn't be baptized by people that don't agree with them. That's what baptism is. Now, some people say, well, I'm just shy and I don't like to get baptized and I don't want to do it publicly. But here's the whole purpose of baptism, okay? The whole point of baptism is to publicly identify with Christ. Because see, when you got saved, it happened in your heart. I didn't see the Holy Spirit come in. I didn't see Jesus Christ wash away your sins. That's something that happened between you and God. We might have heard you confess with your mouth, but we don't even know if that was real. Only you and God truly know if you believe on Lord Jesus Christ. Only you and God truly know if you're saved. But when you get baptized, what you're doing is you are publicly stating, you are publicly saying, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'll often illustrate baptism as a wedding ring. My wife and I got married 11 years ago. Can you believe that? Good night. 11 years ago. And when we got married, you weren't there. Well, some of you were there, but most of you weren't there, right? And you don't know that we're married. You don't know that we were, but here's what happened on the day that we got married. I put a ring on her finger, and she put a ring on my finger. And what's the purpose of the wedding ring? To publicly show people we're married, right? Now, look, for me, it's not that big of a deal. You know, I'm uglier than sin, so it doesn't really matter if I got my ring on or not, although I do wear my ring. But when my wife goes to that store, she better put that ring on, right? I mean, when she goes out and about, she better have that ring on her finger, right? Because what's the purpose of the ring? To let people know she's in a relationship. She's been spoken for. She's, you know, she's got a man, right? That's the purpose of the wedding ring. Now here, is the wedding ring for me? Is the wedding ring there to show me that I'm married? Every morning I wake up and I'm like, oh man, I'm married. Look, I've got kids and a dog. The wedding ring is to show other people that I'm married. And here's the thing, if I take the wedding ring off, guess what? I'm still married, right? I mean, it's not. It doesn't work like this. Now I'm married, now I'm not, right? That's not how it works. The wedding ring shows other people that I'm married, but it doesn't affect the fact that I'm married, not whether I wear it or not. And by the way, baptism, if you never get baptized, you're still saved. If you never get baptized, you still go to heaven. The thief on the cross never, you know, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He never got off that cross. He never got baptized, but he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he confessed with his mouth, and the Bible says he went to heaven. But he never got baptized. If you never get baptized, you're still saved. But wouldn't you say, if you got married and you had your bride there or you had your groom there and you went through the whole marriage ceremony, and then after, guys, how would you take it if after the marriage ceremony, your new wife came to you and said, hey, listen, I like you. In fact, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And I think you're a good guy, but I don't want to put on this ring. I just want people to know. You know, I'm shy. I mean, wouldn't you guys be like, wait a minute. Why are you embarrassed? And see, the same way baptism. People say to me like, well, I just don't want to get baptized. I just want people to see me baptized. Are you embarrassed of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, are you embarrassed of Jesus, of being identified with Jesus? When I got married, I put a wedding ring on to show, hey, I've got a wife. And she put a wedding ring on to show I've got a husband. And when you get saved, you got to get baptized to show I'm in a relationship. I've got the man, Christ Jesus, you know. I'm saved. I identify myself publicly with Christ. And, you know, and I understand people are shy, and I get that. But listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ, who's God in the flesh, was able to humble himself to come to this earth to die on the cross for your sins and also get baptized to show you a pattern of what we should be doing, couldn't you humble yourself a little bit to be baptized? Amen. I mean, we could do it on a Sunday night. We could do it on the, you know, I could tell you on the calendar the services that are going to be the most, you know, empty services, right? We won't baptize you on Easter when there's 200 people here, you know. We'll do it, you know, on Labor Day weekend when everybody's out of town. But you're supposed to do it publicly. That's the point. You're supposed to, and here's the thing. Can you really say that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ if you're not following Jesus Christ? The first thing he did was he got baptized when he started his ministry to show us that we had to be baptized. So go back to Acts chapter number 2. You say, what are the steps of a new believer? What should a new believer be doing? The first thing a new believer should be doing is getting baptized. Acts chapter 2 verse 41 says, then they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And by the way, they got added when they got baptized. They got added to the church through baptism. Sometimes I hear people say, baptism is not part of adding you to the church. Well, that's not what Acts chapter 2 says. You can't be part of the church if you're not saved, and you can't be part of the church if you're not baptized. You got to be baptized to be part of the church. But notice, that's just step number 2. Look at step 3, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I want you to key in on that word doctrine. Maybe underline that in your Bible. The word doctrine means teaching. See, the next step for a new believer is after baptism is that they should begin to be taught doctrine. They should begin to learn the Bible. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Go to Matthew 28. Did you keep your place in Matthew 28? Go back to Matthew 28 and look at verse number 19. Now, we saw verse 19 where it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. But notice verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus said, everything I've commanded you, everything I've showed you, the job now is to teach those new converts to observe all things. And we see that the church in Acts is following that pattern because they were received the word, they were baptized, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now go with me to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and in your New Testament, you're going to find all the T books. They're all clustered together. You got 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus. If you can find a book that starts with the letter T towards the end of the New Testament, you'll be close. Go to the book of 1 Timothy and do me a favor. When you get to 1 Timothy, I know I've already said this, but just do it again. Put another bookmark or another finger or another ribbon or something in 1 Timothy because we're going to leave it and come back to it. And I just want you to be able to find it quickly, all right? 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and look at verse number 13. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and look at verse number 13. Because the next step after baptism is to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Jesus said, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now you say, well, how do I do that? Where do I get the doctrine from? All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse number 13. The Bible says this, till I come, give attendance. Now that phrase, give attendance, what that means is that I want you to give attention to. I want you to pay attention to. I want you to focus on this. Here's what he said. Till I come, give attendance to reading. Do you see that? See, the first thing that a new believer ought to do, and those of you that are helping new believers and new converts grow, the first thing you ought to be trying to encourage them to do, and those of you that are moms and dads, and you've got, you know, children, and your job is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you should be teaching your children to develop a habit of reading the Bible. The Bible says, give attendance to reading. See, you ought to start having a personal devotional time with God. And don't answer out loud, but let me ask you, how's your devotional time? Do you even have one? Do you have a time set aside every day where you open up the Word of God and you begin to read and you give attention to reading? And because the only way to grow, remember, Jesus is the what? The Word. And you receive the Word to be saved, but guess what? You got to read the Word to begin to grow. And he says to give attention to reading. And, you know, I always advise brand new converts, I advise them, read the book of John, the Gospel according to John, the fourth book in the New Testament. I mean, the Gospel according to John has some of the most basic foundational truths. If you've never read your Bible, you know, and you say, well, I want to start developing a devotional time, you know, start in the book of John. Maybe you used to read your Bible, you've gone away from it, get back to it. We're going to talk about this next week, but here in January, it's Bible Month at Verity Baptist Church, where we challenge everyone to read the entire New Testament in the month of January, 9 chapters a day in the month of January. We'll talk more about that. Don't get scared. But hey, you know, read, develop a time. Look, you take the time every day to eat. You take the time every day to go on Facebook. Some of you go on Facebook like 10 times a day. You know, you take time every day to watch TV or go on YouTube or play video games. Hey, develop a system and a time where you say, I will give attention to reading. Because see, the next step in your growth is to read and learn the Bible, is to continue in the apostles' doctrine. But there's two sides to continuing in the apostles' doctrine. And notice what it says there in 1 Timothy 4:13. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading. But that's not just it. He also says, to exhortation. And then he says, to doctrine. Now, exhortation, the word exhortation means to urge, advise, or warn. Exhortation is preaching. I mean, when we preach the Word of God, when we stand up and preach the Bible, what we're doing is we're exhorting you, we are warning you, we are urging you, we're teaching you the Bible. And, you know, I believe that there's two parts to growing in knowledge. And one is your personal devotional time at home. But the other part is coming to church and hearing the Bible preached and learning from the Word of God in the church services. And you need both. Because some people have this idea like, I'm not going to go to church. I'm just going to read the Bible on my own. Well, you're probably not going to grow very much. Because here's the thing. You only know what you know. And you may read the Bible and just be passing, you know. So often people will come up to me after the service and say, man, I did not see that in that text. Or I've read that passage, but I've never seen it quite like that. You know, because here's the thing. You're reading the Bible, you're just in your own head. So you need someone outside of you, someone who's maybe read more, memorized more, knows a little more, to help you and guide you and say, hey, here's what the Bible says in here, and here's what the Bible says. But some people say, I'm only going to get fed at church, and then I'm just not going to read the Bible at home. You know, try that with eating. I'm only going to eat on Sundays. Sunday mornings is my day to eat. I'm just going to starve the rest of the week. And then you wonder why your Christianity is weak and anemic. Because the Bible is equated to eating. Spiritually, you need to eat the Word of God. See, it's a balance. You know, you go home and you prepare a meal every day and you sit and you read and you, you know, feed the spiritual man. And then on Sunday morning and then on Sunday night and then on Wednesday night, you come to the restaurant of Verity Baptist Church and we serve you up a meal. And we I don't know if you noticed, but around here, we serve the Bible in heavy doses. I mean, we give you a lot of Word. We give you a lot of Bible. We teach you a lot of doctrine. And guess what? The more faithful you are, the more consistent you are, the more you show up, the more you learn. Amen. People say to me, man, every time I come here, I learn something. It's like, well, come more. We have a service tonight. We have a service Wednesday night. You know, what do? We preach the Word of God. It helps you with your marriage. It helps you with your finances. It helps you with your child rearing. It helps you in life to learn the Bible. You ought to give attention to reading, to exhortation. The doctrine. And there's a connection there to the church or to the pastor. You're there in 1 Timothy 4. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 17. 1 Timothy 5:17. Notice what it says. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, an elder is a pastor. And you say, well, you know, you're not very old. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. But, you know, elder there is not talking about physically being old. It's talking about spiritual maturity, all right? Paul, in this, you know, said to Timothy, you know, let no man despise thy youth, all right? So it's not, you can, and that's what I mean. You could be older, you say, I've been saved. You know, people say, I've been saved 20 years, but you've never read your Bible once, cover to cover. And then you have someone who's only been saved 3 or 4 years, but they've read their Bible 3 or 4 times. Guess what? They're more spiritually mature than the other person. Because it has to do with spiritual maturity. Notice what he says. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. See, I work all week long writing sermons, preparing sermons to help you grow. And what I want to encourage you, especially those of you that are brand new babies, make a priority of church. You've got to decide. You know, church is my priority. The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible says that in all things he should have the preeminence. And here's why some of you miss church all the time. Because you haven't decided, I will be in church on Sunday. See, here's the thing. If I woke up every Sunday morning and asked myself the question, am I going to go to church today? I'd probably make it half the time. People who are consistent to churches all the time, they've already decided, I will be in church. See, I'm so thankful that I was raised in the home with my mom and my dad, where they just taught us to be faithful to church. In our home, we miss church for nothing. I mean, we would miss school before we missed church, and we never missed school either, you know? I mean, it was like, I never woke up and thought to myself, I wonder if we're going to go to church today. Wednesday never came by where I thought, I wonder if my mom's going to go to church. You know, I wonder if my dad's going to go to church. If I'm not going to church, it's because I'm dying. You know, it's because something really bad happened. You know, but develop this. And here's the thing. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I have developed a consistency of going to church on Sunday mornings. Add another service. Add a Sunday night. Add a Wednesday night. Hey, even the liberal churches. Even the liberal, just, you know, shallow, milquetoast, rock concert, don't give you any Bible, you know, churches will get their church people to come on Sunday morning and then go to some small group sometime during the week. I mean, can you at least do what a faithful liberal does? Show up on a Wednesday night, you know, or a faithful liberal does and show up on a Sunday night? Add a service. Hey, you know that there are people in our church, there are lots of people in our church that come to all three services. And it's good to be under the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You ought to be growing. You ought to be learning. You ought to be maturing. How do you do that? By reading your Bible, developing a habit, teaching your children to read their Bible, teaching your children to pray. Have devotional times at home. If you're married, have devotional times together, maybe, and that'll be a good way to get started. But have a time. You know, first thing my wife and I do every morning, we get up, she makes coffee, we just spend time in the Word. Develop a habit of reading the Bible, getting in the Word, and then develop a habit of being faithful to church and being under. You see, people think like church is not that important. Do you know that Jesus died for the church? That's what the Bible says. Amen. You know that Jesus is the head of the church? That's what the Bible says. I mean, the church is important to Jesus Christ. It ought to be important to you if you want to be a follower of Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Let me give you the next step. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And here's the next step. And fellowship. And fellowship. And it describes for us the best type of fellowship. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, good fellowship is just breaking bread together. Good fellowship is just having someone over for a meal. Good fellowship is just inviting someone out to eat after the service. One of the best things that, and we don't usually associate this with discipleship, but discipleship in helping people grow is often just extending that right hand of fellowship, is befriending people. Now, go to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. If you open up your Bible, just right in the center, you're more than likely will fall in the book of Psalms, and go to Proverbs chapter number 18. I referenced this verse last week, but I want you to see it. Proverbs chapter number 18, and look at verse number 24. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." One of the best things that you can do for your own growth and for the growth of others, to help others, you say, "I want to help in the discipleship process." Sometimes people say to me, "I want to help people grow, but I don't, you know, I can't preach a sermon. I don't know how to preach, or you know, I can't teach a discipleship class, or I can't do anything." But here's how you can take place in discipleship: is reaching out to people, especially people that are new Christians, and befriend them, and fellowship with them, and have them over. Hey, you don't have to know a lot of Bible to have someone over for dinner. You don't have to know a lot of Bible to invite someone out to lunch. You don't have to know a lot of Bible to just be friendly and show up early and smile and shake people's hands and remember their names and have time of fellowship with them. But here's the thing. What this usually means is we have to step out of our comfort zone. That's why the Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And you know, for our first-time guests, it's really hard for someone to come to a church where they don't know anybody. They've already taken a huge step in just coming to a place where they don't know anything. We shouldn't force them to take another huge step in walking up to you to ask you your name when you've been here for years. You understand that? We need to get away from this clique mentality where I've got my little friends, it's my little group, it's us four, no more. This is all the only people I'm interested in. We ought to be mindful of the fact that there are new believers, there are people. If you see somebody sitting off by themselves, hey, walk up to them and talk to them and shake their hand and say, "Hey, my name is so-and-so. What's your name? I'm so glad you're here." Invite them over for lunch. You know, people that start coming to our church, have them over for dinner. Befriend them, because one of the biggest aspects of discipleship is fellowship. Amen. And often my wife and I will look at a couple or look at a family and we'll think to ourselves, they're not going to last here very long. And it's not because they're bad people. It's not because they're not saved. It's not because of any of that. But it's because there are sometimes we've noticed with people, my wife and I, we try to talk to everybody and we try to befriend everybody. But you know, there's only so much that we can do. After 6 weeks of somebody coming and the only people that I've ever talked to them is the pastor and the pastor's wife, it just becomes this thing where it's kind of like they're probably not going to last because no one's reaching out to them. And they're not getting to know anybody. A huge aspect of discipleship is developing relationships. And by the way, maybe you're here and you say, "Man, I've been coming to church and I don't feel like I know a lot of people." Yeah, but maybe it's because you show up once every 6 weeks. You know, the people who show up the most consistently, the people who come to the Sunday night service, to the Wednesday night service, guess what? They develop relationships even faster or stronger, because the more we're around, when we have these activities, when we have this, see, some of you are like, "I'm not going to go to that ladies' activity." Some of the best thing that you ladies could do is just say, "I'm going to go to that ladies' activity." Because you're going to go and you're going to meet someone, you're going to sit next to someone, you're going to develop a friendship, you're going to have a good time, and it's going to help you grow. And see, the best thing that a church could do is develop friendships, because here's what happens. I am going to offend you. I mean, without a doubt, the book of James says it. It talks about be not many masters. You know, he said, you don't want to be the leader. Why? Because we offend, and you know, much. We offend a lot. And I'm going to say something that you're not going to like. I'm going to step on your toes at some point. I mean, unless you just got it all put together. Unless you're just the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, at some point, if you preach the Bible, I'm going to say something that you don't like. And some people can't handle that. And they're just going to say, "I can't believe you said that." And they're going to leave. But here's the thing. If that person has four or five friends here, they're more likely to stay. Some people, in the early times of our church, there was people that came to our church, they couldn't stand me, They didn't like me. They hated me, but they loved my wife. They were just like, why are you with him? You know, like, good night. You can do better. People have literally told her that in my presence. No, so, but you know, but you say, well, but there was that connection there. There was that fellowship there. And yeah, I'm all right with that. I don't care. I don't like half of you, you know. So anyway, Acts chapter 2. Go back to Acts chapter 2. You got to work. And here's the great thing about fellowship is that anyone can take part in that. I'm not a pastor. You can fellowship with people. You can be friendly. Now listen to me. Don't have people over to sell them Amway. Okay? Don't have people over to sell them Mary Kay. Don't have people over with an agenda. And if you sell those things, I'm not against you. But don't have people over with an agenda. Have people over just with the idea that I want to be your friend. I want to fellowship with you. We are brothers and we are sisters in Christ. You are my spiritual brother. And I want to develop a relationship with you. Are you there in Acts chapter number 2? Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received this word were baptized. Step number one, baptize. After salvation, you ought to get baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You ought to develop with your Bible time. You ought to develop a time of prayer. Now, I just want to focus in on one thing. If you look at verse 42, I want you to notice this word. It says, they continued steadfastly. The word continue or continued means to maintain without interruption, to endure for a long time. See, the goal in Christianity is not for you to show up to church, you know, for a few weeks or a few months or a few years. It's to continue. It's to be able to end your life like the Apostle Paul and say, you know, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You know, I'm going to misquote, but where he gets to the end there and he says, I ran the race. He said, I finished. I came to the finish line. And the goal is to continue, but not just continue or maintain for a long time, but to continue steadfastly. The word steadfast means firmly fixed, not subject to change. Go down to verse 46. Notice what he says in verse 46. And they continued. You see that word there? And they continued daily with one accord. Now, I don't know if you kept your place in First Timothy, but if you can go back to 1 Timothy, and I want you to notice 1 Timothy chapter 4. But look at verse number 16. We were in 1 Timothy earlier, but I want you to notice 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse number 16. Notice what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. That's what we've been talking about, right? And then notice what he says. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You're there in 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 14. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And look at verse number 14. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse 14. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. See, the goal is, you say, well, why do we want to get people saved and then get them baptized them and then get them to grow and get them to come to church and teach them and instruct them? What's the point of that? Why are you having a discipleship class? And by the way, if you're a brand new Christian, I'd encourage you, sign up for that discipleship class. I mean, it's going to just take you from step number one, just teach you the basics of what you're supposed to know as a Christian. You've gone through that discipleship class, you go through that one, go through the next one, and we'll go a little deeper into some other types of doctrines and things. But, you know, we have these resources, we do these things, you know, for a reason, because we want you to grow, you know, and I would encourage you, come to that class, just sign up for it, just say, I'll go for 8 weeks on a Sunday night, and I'll sit through and I'll be taught the basic fundamental truth of the Word of God. So why do we do that? We do that because we want you to continue. We want you to continue. We want you to continue steadfastly. We want you to be serving God 10 years from now, serving God 20 years from now. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Let me give you one last verse and we'll finish up. Or a couple verses. Look at verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking of bread from house to house. And did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And here's what happens to a church that focuses on getting people saved, but doesn't just focus on getting people saved, also focuses on getting people baptized, but doesn't just focus on getting people baptized, also focuses on teaching people the doctrine, But doesn't just focus on teaching people the doctrine, also focuses on fellowship and developing relationships. And by the way, that's why we have so many activities around here. That's why we have cake and ice cream at the end of the service on Sunday nights. That's why we have men's preaching nights and ladies' activities. That's why we, you know, all the things that we do around here, we do them. Why? Because we want to develop this idea of fellowship. And what happens to a church that does that? Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, God is an investor. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, if we're reaching people, we're teaching people, we're fellowshipping with people, God will bring us, God will direct the souls that need to be saved here. We just have to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Go to the book of Philippians. I lied to you. I told you I was going to show you one verse, and I'm on the third one now. But go to Philippians. This is the last one, I promise. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 27. I love Philippians 1:27. This ought to be just the theme of our church. Philippians 1:27. If you're there in 1st, 2nd Timothy, if you go backwards, you're going to go past the book of Colossians and into the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse number 27. The Bible says this: only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye, notice these words, stand fast, that's the same as steadfast, in one spirit, with one mind. I love these words, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what a church is supposed to be like. Standing together, standing fast, in one faith, in one spirit, striving together. For what? For the faith of the gospel. How do we do that? Well, we get people saved, get people baptized, teach them what the Bible says to observe all things, include them in fellowship, and we strive together. The book of Acts calls it in one accord. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I don't know, if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Please don't leave here without talking to me or someone, and let us show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I haven't been scripturally baptized. I know that I haven't been baptized. You know, talk to me. I'll be standing back there after the service. Talk to me. We'd love to talk to you about baptism and getting you baptized. Maybe you say, well, I need to begin to grow in the apostles' doctrine. I need to begin to learn a little more. Maybe what that means for you is that you begin a Bible reading schedule. Maybe what that means for you is that you sign up for the discipleship class. Maybe what that means for you is that you say, I'm going to show up to a Sunday night service, or I'm going to show up to a Wednesday night service. But, you know, take that step of growing and continuing in the apostles' doctrine. Or maybe you just need to begin to connect with someone through fellowship. And maybe what that means for you is you sign up for that ladies' activity coming up. You come to that next men's preaching night. You just go and meet someone, or you just invite someone over, and you just begin to develop those friendships. Because when we do that well, what we'll be doing is we'll be striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's